I'm Liam. We're going to be reading from John 6 today, verses 1 to 27. That you can find in your outline or your Bibles or up on the screen too. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd of coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him onto the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval."
And today it's all to do with eating and with appetite, with what truly is going to satisfy. So I hope you're a bit peckish, all right? A bit peckish today for God's word. This is one of the great, great passages in the New Testament. Can I pray? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we come to you empty in and of ourselves. Please fill us with your truth. Remove far from us error and sin. Thrill us with the wonder of Jesus, who has more life to give us than we could ever imagine. Capture ours, our imaginations today, if we pray in his name. Amen. All right. Well, Professor William Hurlburt lectures in biomedical ethics at Stanford, and he's narrowed down what he believes most people want in life. What they're hungry for in life to truly bring life. And they are beauty, intelligence, and longevity. All right? That's actually where a staggering amount of money is invested in and where worry is expended in. If you can secure and keep beauty and your smarts for a long time, you've got your ticket to life. And I've often thought, imagine if there was some sort of a secret recipe or a special pill, a perfect exercise or diet program that was scientifically proven to be effective in 20% of cases. Guarantees 20% of the time beauty, intelligence and long life. What would happen if that was proven? Well, what would happen is that people would pay almost anything to get their hands onto that stuff, wouldn't they? And we know that because people pay and do almost anything to get their hands on things that have 0% success rate of working, all right? So much of what people buy, so much of our appetites, we attempt to fill with things that promise life, but deep down we know that they can't actually bring it. I might look younger and fitter with a bit of, you know, a bit of nip tuck, but I'm not actually any more alive than I was before. In fact, I'm actually more in debt. I'm actually less alive in one sense. Indeed, in pursuit of beauty, smarts and longevity, we can actually end up further away from true life, because if they are the benchmark, if those things are the benchmark and you don't succeed, life can turn very bitter. For these three idols have no compassion for failures. Jesus has on offer something far more beautiful, far smarter, and something that lasts for all eternity. Indeed, he says he can guarantee it to the full. And he proves it, and it's, he says it'll work in 100% of cases for those who believe. Now, who wouldn't want that? Even if you were skeptical, even if you thought Jesus Christ, eternal life, was only about a 20% reality, even 5% possibility, surely you'd want to hear him out. Well, the big problem is that we keep wanting at best God to hear us out, and we just need to stop and heed and listen, or we'll miss it. There are some big billboards here for us to see. When I was a kid, I wanted more than anything to go to Disneyland. My first grade teacher actually took a term off teaching to go there. Another family at my school, they won a trip to Disneyland. Now that was pretty big news, 1977 in Yass, let me tell you. That is huge, right? Wow. When I did get a chance to go, I was 19, I was with a friend, and we got dropped off outside the gates in Anaheim, and I felt like I was in first grade all over again. And there's the big sign, right, at the entrance. And I tell you what, there's one thing I did not do. I did not stand under the sign for the day admiring its beauty, right, getting a photo, basking in Disney glory. Like, who would do that? Who'd go all that way just to stand under the sign thinking you'd arrived? Now, you haven't arrived, you go in and you work it, right, all day. That's what you do. Jesus arrives, and people have this uncanny ability to not make the most of him because they're basking in the wrong things. So let's take a look and be challenged by the Lord together. Chapter 6 of John, if you've got your Bibles there. Jesus, he's just left Jerusalem where he has criticized the Jewish leaders for not believing their Bibles. If you believe Moses, says Jesus, you'd believe me because he was writing about me. Now in Galilee, heaps of people are following Jesus around, verse 2, because they see the signs that he's doing. Jesus goes up on a mountain. It's almost Passover time, feast time, and from one boy's lunch order, he feeds what could have been 20,000 people. And when people see this and they benefit from it, verse 14, they say, "This indeed is the prophet who's to come into the world." That is, this is the one Moses promised would come and speak the very words of God and lead God's people. Why do they think about Moses here? Well, Moses went up on a mountain, and through Moses, God's people were fed manna from heaven, sort of miraculous bread-like stuff which seemed to come out of nowhere each morning. Jesus does something just as staggering. Add to that all the other things that he has been doing, the people conclude, this is the one Moses spoke of, let's make him our king. Which sounds great, doesn't it? But Jesus won't have anything to do with it. Now, if you know a bit about Israel's history, their motives for wanting kings were questionable, weren't they? And Jesus, what he does, he heads off into seclusion, for he has another sign he's going to perform. That very night, the disciples, they hire a boat, they head across the Sea of Galilee to hometown Capernaum, and it's a shocker of a journey. And they're making slow progress. And Jesus meets them in the middle of the lake, walking on the water. They freak out. He says, don't be afraid. He hops in the boat, and instantly they are ashore on the other side. That's handy, isn't it? Handy to have this guy around during your travels. If the bread miracle reminded you of the manna from heaven during the days of Moses, this walking on water and safe passage to the other side, what does that remind you of, if not the crossing of the Red Sea during the escape from slavery in Egypt? It's all highly symbolic. It's not a party trick. It's massively significant. The crossing of the Red Sea was the key moment of salvation in the Old Testament. What's Jesus doing? What's he pointing to? Well, we find out by discovering what he's not on about. And it's his adoring fans who want to make him king who actually help us to see. Because the next day, as we read, the crowds are looking again for Jesus. They realize he's not there. Word gets around that the disciples headed to Capernaum. And you can sort of imagine a whole fleet of little boats going across the next day, all trying to race to the other side of the lake to be there when Jesus arrives. But he's already there, right? Wondering how he got there so fast, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the issue. Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus doesn't answer their question, but he exposes their hearts why they are truly following him. You just want more of my bread. Right? You failed to see the signs. Something far more significant than bread that was being pointed to. But the people don't get it. They want to know what they have to do to keep getting this bread. That's what's behind this desire to make him king. This bread is awesome. Right? The sign itself was not being followed. They ask, verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The sign is pointing to me and what I will bring you. I provide eternal life. Then they ask Jesus for another sign. Verse 30, what sign do you do that we may believe, see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And you sort of think, what? Like, hasn't Jesus just done an amazing sign that points to what he's saying? And they just want another one? Why is that? Well, it's because they want more bread things. They're hungry again for this heavenly grain, but not the one that brings it. Like the manna pointed to God the Saviour and the life giver. Jesus' miracle points to him being the Saviour and the life giver, but they don't get it. They're still obsessed with more miraculous bread. And they say, verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. Right? Now, that bread they had yesterday, like, it must have been just awesome. Right? This stuff, right? Fresh bread. I mean, sometimes, oh, the middle bit. Sometimes there is just nothing better, right? Oh, the smell of it, right? It's just enough to get the stomach rumbling. Okay, you know how hard it is to make this stuff in 30 AD. You think about it. How hard it is to make this stuff in 30 AD. How many hours of labour went into this? Growing grain, relying on good weather, sifting out the chaff, grinding to make flour, oven at the right temperature, leaven working through. This stuff is precious, right? $2 and $3 at a bakery, you go, Sal. All right, for us, all right? And it's amazing. Imagine how precious it must have been back then. And this stuff was important for survival. If someone could supply free, unending, awesome bread like this, which could feed your family and could fuel your army, right? Don't you think you want to make Jesus Christ, Master Baker, your King as well, right? So much of this world's time and worry goes into the next meal. So much stress and family tension focuses in on the kitchen. So much of getting anything done relies on people being fueled up to get the job done, to have that all lifted from you, right? By a teacher and a king like this who gives this divine bread. Well, this is a dream come true. But here's the problem. Their dreams are too low. Right? They are dreaming for food that perishes. They need something more than that. And something more is right in front of them. And so Jesus makes it plain to them. He says, I'm not the baker who gives the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread. I end life's hunger. Look to the Son, and the Father is pleased to give you eternal life. So it's not actually about bread that he speaks of. The sign points to something. You don't stare at a sign and think that that's the destination. You don't drool over how comforting or how pretty the sign is. You don't set up home under the sign. You go to where it's pointing. And it's pointing right at Christ. Why don't people get it? When our earthly and immediate appetites so dominate us, it's very hard to think beyond whatever will meet that immediate desire, is it not? You find that? Or whatever we believe will meet those needs and desires are just so entrenched within us. So they see opportunity to vote President Jesus into office because what this country needs is a good baker, right? A good and reliable supplier of the necessities of life. That's what they see. That's what they want. That's their life. And when you're living day to day, scratching out a living, I can totally see the appeal. This is what Jesus can do for me. Bread for free. But when Jesus starts saying things like, no, I'm not the baker, I'm the life giver, I've come from heaven, they don't believe it. They don't like that. That doesn't quite fit, even as they need it more than anything. Verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they're happy to have the blessings of life. A bit of bread. Happy to have the blessings of life. But they're not so keen on being too close to the giver of life. And it betrays this great spiritual delusion, distortion that God is potentially a means of gaining material and immediate needs. And this is the problem our world has, and this is the problem we have too. What's in it for me? How will this serve me? How will God make me beautiful, smart, and healthy? Our material appetites for life in the short term can so distort and distract, and we fail to appreciate our deep down appetite for something that doesn't just see us into old age, but sees us into eternity. Were we made to eat bread, be happy, and then die? Or are we made in God's image because we're made for something far more significant, made for someone far more significant? We're not just a walking stomach with a little brain destined to consume and then die. We are made to hunger for more and find satisfaction in something better. I don't need more bread. I don't need more money. I don't need nip-tuck. And Jesus makes it even more explicit for them. Verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The manna, as awesome as it was, it didn't actually bring true life. It came from the one who does bring it. It was a sign that you need him. The Jesus bread doesn't bring eternal life either, but it's pointing to him, that you need him. The manna was given to Israel in the wilderness. It had a purpose. It was to supply their immediate need in the wilderness in order to bring them to the place of abundance, the promised land where God would bless and permanently establish Israel. The Jesus bread is pointing to one who gives abundantly. Indeed, the Jesus bread is saying something greater than Moses' manna is here. Father's son is here. He's the food you really need. What happened to that generation in the wilderness who had the manna? They died. The manna wasn't enough to keep them going. Now, why did they die? It wasn't old age. They died because although they ate the manna, they didn't trust the words of the one who provided it. That's why they died. They didn't come to him. They wouldn't actually go into the promised land of fullness from God. The manna, the Red Sea, was the big sign that God can be trusted. He alone is your Saviour and your provider. Look to what he gives you. He gives himself in promise to enjoy and to bask and to benefit from and be blessed by. Eat in his word of promise and you will live. But Israel missed where the signs pointed, did not heed the words spoken, and grumbled their way through life because they wanted what the giver could give but didn't want the giver himself. And these people in Jesus' day were exactly the same, and faced with an even greater sign, they show how ingrained this problem with life really is. And we're just like them, aren't we? In my household, when there's a bit of hunger going on, right, a bit of hangry, there's just one thing that's needed, and that is we just need to feed the people, all right, as soon as possible. And then we all become human again until we get hungry. All these hungers that we have in life for comfort and for joy and for security and for mercy and for love, the things of this life provided by God keep us functioning on one level, but we need the supplier for our true hunger, our deeper appetites to be met. Jesus himself says, man cannot live on bread alone. We need something more. But our tendency is to do exactly what Jesus says we can't do, and that's to believe we can live on bread alone. Or to Christianize it, we can believe in a God who keeps supplying bread alone. our short-term needs, cravings, appetites, desires. But while we may need the provisions of life which God in his goodness supplies, our deeper need is the very provider himself. I don't need Jesus' bread to eat. I need Jesus who is the bread to eat. Which completely freaks them out. And they completely miss what he's saying. So at the end of the chapter, the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, Jesus is not, he's not promoting cannibalism here. He is using graphic, yes, offensive, in-your-face language to highlight how much we need to hunger and feed off the true bread of life. We use similar sort of metaphors ourselves. We speak of devouring books and drinking in lectures and swallowing stories and chewing over matters and eating our own words. We use that kind of language. Jesus is speaking of himself like this to make it abundantly clear that he's not the one who supplies what you need. He is what you need. He's not the one who blesses you. He is that blessing. See how it goes an extra step? He's not the one who adds to your life of flavor, adds flavors and joy to your life. No, it's more significant than that. Bread that is this good, you consume and you take it in and it fuels you for hours. The stuff that, you know, Sal's still resisting temptation down here. So, you know, that it, you consume it and you take it in, it fuels you for hours. Jesus, the bread, you consume and take in and he fuels you forever. It's a graphic way of speaking of what you truly believe, what you truly trust. And really the use of these metaphors throughout the chapter are building on the same idea. How do you gain eternal life? You believe in the one God has sent, verse 29. You come to Jesus and never hunger or thirst, verse 35. You come to Jesus and be protected for eternity, verse 37. You look to the Son and you have eternal life, verse 40. Whoever believes has eternal life, verse 47. Eat the bread of life and live forever, verse 51. He's saying the same thing each time, only his language develops to be deliberately sacrificial. He's been doing sign language with the signs of Exodus. But there's one left to use, you see. All right. Remember there was a lamb that had to be consumed in Exodus? Had to be eaten. His own flesh and blood, which is the real food for eternal life, the real means of eternal life. The only means of eternal life and blessing. Now, some who'd follow Jesus at this point decide to leave. It's just too full on. It's too weird. This is too offensive. This is too hard. They don't get it. They just want more bread. But others are captivated and gripped by all that he says. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One from God. This is a high moment, this one. He's found something greater than the world's best baker. He's found his God, his Saviour. He's found the key to eternal life because he trusts the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't seeing Jesus, the one who could fulfill his appetite. He saw better than that. He saw the one who could bring true life, for he is that life. You know, in Jesus feeding the 5,000 in this chapter, it's showing actually that the manna from heaven all along was pointing to Jesus. God will provide through him. And the walking across the sea is to show that Israel's exodus was pointing towards Jesus as well. He will rescue through him. These are the things that the Jews should have been thinking about, not their next meal to sustain the life they're in, but their Saviour who would bring them the new and eternal life that was always promised. Beauty, intelligence, longevity. These things the world chases after and will pay almost anything to gain. But Jesus beats them all hands down. How much would you pay? How much would you pay? That's what the Jews ask him to get more of this bread. What must we do to be pleasing God? But the Bible doesn't speak about what we pay, does it? It speaks about what he paid. How much was paid? Well, of course, we know the highest of prices was paid as Christ gives up his flesh and blood in death for our life. That's where the signs are pointing. We don't pay. We get to feast. We get to feast. Jesus is not a provider or an advisor for my life. No, that's not feasting. He's way better than that. Right? It's like standing under the sign at Disneyland, thinking that you've made it, that you're experiencing, thinking that you can wear your Mickey Mouse badge because you showed up. Very easy, isn't it, to wear the badge of Christian, stand under the sign, but actually never drink deeply, never feast fully on the wonders that he has for us. See, if this stuff is true, if he has done this for me, if blood was spilled, if the life gave his for mine, which has been lived poorly in exchange for an eternal one that can be lived richly, if that is what he offers, friends, I don't want to be a Mickey Mouse Christian. Do you? We had a feast on the gospel of our Lord Jesus, that his death and resurrection reveals a Lord so trustworthy, so powerful, so glorious, so gracious, so comforting, so forgiving, so righteous to me, who is shown to be so needy and broken and sinful and shallow. And yet he loves me like this so deeply. And yet he's provided my true need. We had a feast on the very word of God. And I confess too often I believe my word, that man cannot live on every word that comes from God alone, because I'm too busy trying to fill myself with mere bread and it never satisfies, and you know it, don't you? But if he really did this for me, he who is the word, who is God, wouldn't I hang on his every word? Wouldn't I come to him for life? Wouldn't I come to him first for life? Where else could I go for life when he's paid such a price for mine? Here is the one who is supreme, who sustains and renews and transforms and leads and glorifies and loves via death. And I'm nervous about him getting too involved in my life. We're offered a feast of true sustenance from the God who supplies in abundance for our eternal needs. And the great sign of the cross points us to him who truly satisfies to the full. Let's be those who feast on the word, shall we? Who drink them in and chew them over and delight in putting them into practice. fueled for life to the full. For Christ Jesus has us as his. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord, we confess to you, we have been driven too often by our immediate appetites, which have sought relief and comfort in the wrong things. In our hunger for life, we have not hungered for you, but only what we can gain from you. We just want to admit our guilt and be open about how ashamed our lack of trust in you has been. We praise you for providing so richly for us in Jesus, and we ask you'd help us not just see the signs, but go to where they're pointing. Awaken in us a true appetite for life that sees our hunger met in Christ. And today, Lord, we've heard your promises. We have again been reminded of the gospel. We see what Christ has achieved, and he's called us to trust him with our lives. So please, Holy Spirit, may we be unsatisfied in anything less. May we love him who so pursued us to death that we might live. May we not be shy in entering the true feast for life so graciously provided for sinners like us. And may our lives be living signs of your favour and mercy and wonder that more and more would be pointed to Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, who truly brings life to the full. Go to work, Lord, please, amongst us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.